Faith without action is dead. It's dead. So this morning's message, the title of this morning's message is Run and Tell the World Jesus is Alive. Run and tell the world that Jesus is alive. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We are truly thankful again for your word. Lord, for through it, our faith is built. For your word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Those who need to be ministered to need to be encouraged, built up, Father, I pray that you would speak to them this morning, understanding the love that you have for them. Lord, I also pray that if we are in need of correction, Lord, that we are humble before you. Lord, that we are also willing to receive that. Lord, that our lives would be in line with your will, with your purpose, that we may more closely resemble your Son, Jesus Christ, and walk with you and glorify you in our lives. And so, Father, just as right now we're going to read how you appeared to your disciples, Lord, to various people, Lord, I pray that you would appear to us, reveal yourself to us in a very real way to help us to deepen our belief in you and to know that you are the Son of God. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's get right into our text. So, we're in John chapter 20, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses. So, John chapter 20. I love the sound of Bibles, pages turning. So, John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. In verse 10, then the disciples went back to their houses, their homes. Now, let's get a really good understanding of the scene, that which, you know, surrounds this this time, this moment in history. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. It was dark. It had, you know, the sun hadn't even come up. In all those, Scripture says that Salome, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, which is the wife of Clopas, had purchased spices on Saturday in order to go and anoint Jesus on Sunday. It was only Mary Magdalene and Clopas' wife, Mary, who went early to anoint Jesus' body. But it was dark. It was, I'm sure, nice and cool. You know, just before the sun comes up is the coldest part of the day. And so it's amazing how the temperature will just drop. And then it'll come back up as soon as the sun starts coming up. But you can just imagine, you know, these ladies were coming to prepare Jesus' body, which, by the way, we know Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already prepared the body with 75 pounds of spices and the aloe and myrrh, right? So they had already done that. So they were coming to the grave to prepare the body of Jesus, though, nonetheless. And as they went to the tomb, Scripture tells us that they were wondering who it was that they were going to get to move the stone away, because they didn't know that there was a whole guard of soldiers there protecting the tomb. They didn't know that. So they were wondering on the way there, who are we going to get to remove this stone from the entrance so we can have access to Jesus? But again, they didn't realize that the stone had already been moved away. Matthew gives us the details of how this happened, which we won't go to Matthew. If you want to, in your notes, jot this down. It's Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. So I'll just give you just kind of a summary of that, just setting the scene here. It was on Saturday, and that's where we understand that it was on Saturday that these ladies had received these spices or gone to get these spices. But it was on the same day that Scripture tells us that the chief priests and Pharisees asked Pilate, because they knew that the disciples were going to be deceiving, trying to deceive, steal the body, and make everyone to understand that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Because Jesus said that after 3 days I will rise. So it was on Saturday that the chief priests and the Pharisees had gone to Pilate and asked that the tomb be secured. So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went out and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Matthew 27, verses 65 and 66. So we know that this took place. Now we know that just 1 week earlier, there were thousands of people. You remember Palm Sunday. There were thousands of people who came and were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." John 12, 13. Just a week earlier, thousands of people. Thousands of people were there at the moment. We need to understand this. Thousands of people. They said people were probably camping out on the hillsides. So it wasn't just this little isolated place and no one was around. There were thousands of people who were present there, not to mention 11 other disciples. Remember the 70 disciples who were sent out by Jesus? I mean, there were a lot of people that the chief priests and the Pharisees were concerned were going to come and steal the body and proclaim to the world that Jesus has risen, just as he has said. And after the resurrection, we have scripture that tells us some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Matthew 28, 11. Some, a part of what had been set there to guard the tomb. Here's something else to note. The Jewish leaders, if they felt that Jesus' disciples could manipulate, could deceive, then they surely weren't going to trust the Roman soldiers to do this job. I am quite certain, and this is just me, that the chief priests and the Pharisees sent some temple guards also to go check out the scene, make sure that everything went to plan, according to plan. So, I'm saying all of this for this reason. To understand that I don't believe there were just two or four Roman soldiers, as the pictures depict. You know, we see the picture of the scene, and there's only like two, four soldiers maybe around the tomb. I think there were many soldiers who were there and witnessed the events in Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. Just back a few books here to Matthew chapter 28. And I believe there were many here when this took place. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" We won't remain there, so you can turn back to John chapter 20. But I'm just trying to just help you understand what's going on at this time. Again, it was early in the morning, Sunday morning. The sun hadn't come up. All of this taken place. And then Mary ran. Go and tell the disciples everything that's taken place. Tell them that Jesus has risen. And she ran and told the disciples all that had taken place. Then John and Peter ran to the tomb. I don't know why John records here that he ran faster than Peter. You know, there's competition even among the disciples, right? It's like, well, by the way, the one whom Jesus loved, the beloved, is John, right? We know that to be John. But apparently he was a fast runner, and he got there first. And Scripture tells us that he looked in. By the way, it wasn't just a peek. The original word for saw, as he looked into the tomb, was theomai, which means he perceived. He saw and he perceived. He understood. It's where we get our word theater from. So he viewed, he inspected, and says he understood and he believed. This was John. But just like in true Peter fashion, Peter caught up with his, I guess, stubby fisherman legs. I don't know. His big, burly guy. So he ran. He didn't even stop, right? He kind of, all right, John, you stay there. I'm in. And he's in. Where is he? He's not there. He's not there. So he went right into the tomb. But what's bewildering is even at that time, although it says they believed, they walked away astonished. They walked away marveling. As yet, up to this point, they still didn't fully believe. They still didn't fully grasp what was going on. Now, we have before us the whole counsel of God. So we can read it all and say, well, what's wrong with them? Can't they see? You know, this is Jesus whom we're talking about. I don't get it. Jesus had told them over and over again, I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to return. I'm going to be raised from the dead by the Father. Why didn't they get it? Why don't they understand? Well, many of us are in the same place. Although we say we're really strong in our faith, really trials and situations in our lives reveal to us where we truly are. And when God does that, it is our responsibility as the Holy Spirit convicts us to submit that to the Lord and ask Him to strengthen us. Asking Him to refine us. Asking Him to help us to bring Him more glory. So, we are not much different than Peter and John. But they were astonished. Luke 24, verses 10 through 12 records, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. Can you imagine? These ladies came in, listen, this is what took place, and I'm telling you, this is what Jesus said. And for them, it just sounded like this story. Really? An idle tale. And they did not believe them, is what Scripture says. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, let me just point something out to you. I know what the linen cloths and the face cloth, what that can represent. And there are people who interpret that to mean something that is really and could be far-fetched. Okay? Has to do with sitting down and having fellowship and breaking bread in Jewish tradition. Okay. But that's not what we have here before us. It's not really clear as to why, although it does say this, is very orderly. Okay. It wasn't like robbers came in Okay, so when you have a thief, hopefully no one's experienced this, right? A thief comes into your house. He's not going to be really neat going through the drawers, you know, oh, don't mess anything up. You know, we just want, you know, certain special things here, so don't mess anything up. You know, we're in no hurry whatsoever, right? So make sure you don't mess up the bed, you know, the drawers, don't just look underneath and just put everything back neatly. That's not how it happens. Unfortunately, that's happened to us, and when they come in, they destroy, they break, they turn over, they do all of that stuff. You know, that's just the nature of their foolish act, you know, and they don't really care anyway about your stuff. They just want stuff for themselves. That's not what happened here. The Father raised the Son from the dead. His grave clothes were taken off, and they were set there neatly, organized. The face cloth was folded and placed there in the grave, and Jesus walked out. He really didn't have to walk out. By the way, the rock was moved away, not so that Jesus could come out, but that Mary and the other disciples could look in. Because we'll know just in a second that he doesn't need a door open for him to enter into a room. He just shows up. It was to help us understand that it was all done in an orderly fashion, calm. It was all neatly placed there because a robber had not come in to steal the body of Christ. But they didn't believe. Even looking at all of that, theomai, looking in, understanding, perceiving, okay, yes, it looks all nice and orderly. They still did not believe. In fact, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they reported that Jesus had appeared to them, to the rest of the disciples, they were reporting this, they weren't believed. They didn't believe them. Now, listen, faith, by the way, does not come by way of trial. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which I prayed earlier. Okay. Now, what we understand is that trials bring to us our lack of faith or exercise of the faith that we've been given. We've been given by the way of measure of faith. And it's at that time that our belief increases by hearing the word of God and therefore applying it because we believe it. But they had heard it. They had seen it. And they still didn't believe it. They still didn't act on it. So, it was many guards who witnessed the angel rolling away the stone that blocked the grave where Jesus was buried. And then this angel sat on the rock, this stone that was rolled away. And then the women came, were spoken to by the angel, and were told not to be afraid. And then the angel brought Mary to the grave, to the opening. And she looked in, and there were two angels there. One sitting on either side of the tomb, on both sides of the tomb. And she saw that Jesus had indeed been risen. But even, we continue, even with all of this having taken place, and Peter and John having gone and seen that Jesus was indeed missing from the grave, they still did not believe. They still didn't believe. And so Jesus, at this point, was going to begin to appear to Mary Magdalene, to the other disciples. Why? Well, because he wanted to prove to them that he indeed was risen from the grave. It's amazing how Jesus has patience with us. Even in our unbelief, Jesus is so patient with us. He meets us right where we are. Sometimes we think that we need to get all cleaned up. Oh, I can't go to church. I still don't feel it. I still am not in the right place. You'll never get in the right place unless you come and just allow him to meet you right where you are. Start cleaning you. That'd be like saying, I'm not going to take a bath until I'm clean. And so we see here several reasons, three reasons for Jesus appearing, so that through this appearance to his disciples, the world may hear of Jesus and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they, you, me, all of us, the world may have life in his name. That's the whole purpose. We see that in our text this morning. So number one, live with hope in the ascended Christ. Number one, live with hope in the ascended Christ. We need, the world needs much more hope, doesn't it? A lot more hope. There is so much going on. Shootings at LAX, shooting in schools, stabbings in schools. There are things that are going on around us. And it's because there's no hope. There's nothing there. But we can find hope in Christ. And so live with hope in the ascended Christ. Let's continue verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Christ of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Live with hope in the ascended Christ. It's at this point that John and Peter, the fast disciple and the slow disciple, went back home. They had witnessed that Jesus was missing from the grave. They went back marveling, astonished, bewildered, and just scratching their heads, but still unbelieving. So the angels asked her, it was Mary, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why is it that you're sitting here in this manner?" The reason was why, and this is how the Lord is so patient and loving towards us. He asks us the same questions. Sometimes we're weeping in life. Sometimes we're just so filled with anguish, so filled with hurt, so filled with bitterness, so filled with anger. God did this with Cain. He does that with us. Why? He asks the question, why? He comes to us in different ways and asks us, where's your heart? Can you confess to me that wherever you're at, that it's not in line with my truth? In other words, Mary Magdalene, her hope was still on an earthly Jesus who would reign and bring the people of Israel together, and they would no longer be in bondage and slavery, and they would reign with Christ. Her hope of Jesus was an earthly reign instead of an eternal heavenly reign. And Jesus calls us to have a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. That changes everything. The way we think, what we do, the way we act with our kids and with each other, what we esteem, all of these things all of a sudden begin to change. And he says, I'm sure in some of your translations, maybe in the New King James Version, is Jesus said, "Don't touch me. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me." Whereas later, he tells the disciples, "Touch me. Touch me." He tells Thomas, "Touch me. I'm real. I'm here." But he tells her, "Do not cling to me. Do not cling to a hope of an earthly prosperity, but of a heavenly prosperity, a heavenly hope, an eternal victory." That is what I'm pointing to. That's what I want you to think about, to know, to understand, to live. Don't hold on to things of this earth like as if that is it. It's not. Job knew that very well. He lost everything. And he said, what did he say? Some of you know. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you guys don't know the story of Job, it's a trying read because as you go through, you understand that he has a few friends who really have it all wrong. But in the end, the Lord straightens everything out, and it's amazing how he's blessed. But Job knew it very well. Hey, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's where we need to be. We need to understand that God is sovereign. He is good. He is faithful to his people. And yet he is not faithful, though, to give you everything you want, but everything that you need. And he knows that perfectly well. In fact, Jesus had told the disciples, go back with me to John chapter 16. So we're in 20, just a few pages back to John chapter 16. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So Jesus had told him. Listen, this is not, thank God, this is not our final place. I don't know about you, but I am super happy that this is not it. You young people, you'll understand that more as you grow older too. But I'm glad that this isn't it. We look around us and I couldn't imagine. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. For the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. We need to live with a heavenly perspective. That's the bottom line. We need to live with a hope that transcends, that goes beyond this earth. We need to live with hope in the ascended Christ, a sure hope, an eternal joy that Jesus said here cannot be taken from you. Cannot, if you know it, if you understand it, if you've received it, and if it's yours. Secondly, live a fearless life of action to the work of grace. Live a fearless life of action to the work of grace. Let's continue, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And we'll stop there. Live a fearless life of action to the work of grace. The day has now passed. Remember, we started out in the darkness just before the sun comes up. And now we're in the evening in this room filled with fear-filled disciples. They were fearful. They met together in private because they were afraid. Or sometimes in my son's terms, they were scared. Very. Of the Jews. Twice Jesus told the disciples, "Peace be with you." The Lord knows how to comfort us. Peace be with you. They're filled with fear, and Jesus comes and he says, "Peace be with you. I'm here. Peace be with you." And they were glad. That's what Scripture shows. They were glad. Oh, he's here. Jesus is here. Oh, the presence of Christ, what it does. to a man or a woman who is in a place filled with fear. His presence. Peace be with you. They met in fear, and fear will always paralyze a person from acting. Always. That's one of the reasons why in the military, I know that we go through training exercises over and over and over and over again. Why? Because it's at that time, in the time where action is most needed, that it'll be second nature. You're like, oh, I understand this. And even though I am fearful, I will act. And I will go through what I need to do. But fear will paralyze a person who does not know that the presence of the Lord is there. Who has not gone through the training manual and known the promises of God. Who doesn't know the truth. Because when certain situations come into Christians' lives and they have not gotten into the Word, they do not know, they can't respond correctly because they don't know. The Lord reminds us that He is with us, therefore we are to know peace in Him. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We are to be students of the Word. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. But Jesus goes through and He encourages. He wants them to know, to believe. So therefore He reveals Himself to us. And it is Jesus' presence that brings gladness of heart and joy that surpasses any sorrow we're experiencing. They were experiencing sorrow, fear. But His presence alone, and the joy that they had in their hearts at that time, I'm sure they forgot all about the fear, all about the Jews. Any sorrow that they were experiencing, He was the reason why they could look past it all. And He is the reason we can glorify Him in our troubles as we set our gaze, as we fix our whole lives upon Him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are able in His power, not ours, in His power, to follow through and glorify Him. It is Jesus' presence in our lives that drives out all fear as we come to know His perfect love for us. As we come to understand it, as we come to know it. The disciples at that time did not fully know it. They were still filled with fear. But the Bible tells us perfect love casts out all fear. Casts out everything. I remember Chuck Smith being asked, "What do you fear?" He said, "Nothing. Nothing. Nothing? Nothing. What do you fear? What is there to fear for the Christian who is truly surrendered and governed by God, understanding God's promises, and knowing that no one can snatch you out of God's hands, and that our hope lies beyond this earth? For the martyrs, they can stand and say, 'I fear nothing.' And they can say, as Paul, 'To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord,' and know it for sure. No, for sure. What can man do to me? Nothing. I stand with Christ, in Christ, abiding in Him." And it was in the knowledge of this love that Jesus called the disciples to live a fearless life of action to the work of grace, proclaiming to the world that Jesus has risen from the dead and offers forgiveness of sins to the world through Him. He was calling them to action at this time. He was saying, "Hey, peace be with you. I'm here before you. Please believe in me. Now, I'm going to send you out just as the Father has sent me." Oh, I thought we could sit in this room and just sing Kumbaya and, you know, be warm and fuzzy, experience you. No, actually, you are to believe in order for you to act. I'm going to send you out into the world just as the Father has sent me into the world. Why did He send His Son into the world? To seek and save the lost. You know, another thing that we see here and we need to understand is that it might have been difficult for you guys to follow with me in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. We do not have the power to forgive. We can forgive each other as far as any sins, any offenses towards each other, but we do not have the power to forgive their sins as God can. Okay, so that we need to understand. That's not what he's saying. Remember, in context, he's saying, I'm going to send you out just as the Father sent me. Well, what did Jesus do? He proclaimed the gospel. That's what he did. How is it that we can forgive the sins of others? By presenting to them what we've been commissioned to do. What's that? Jesus walked this earth perfectly for 33 years. He died for you and I. He was buried on the third day, was raised from the dead. He spent 40 days with the disciples, walking with them, talking with them, teaching them, showing them, demonstrating to them, and then ascended to heaven, to the Father, and today sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. He did all of that for you, for me. That's how we forgive sins. Not we forgive sins, but make it able in the situation for a person to be forgiven of their sins through the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel. 1 John 4:19 and 20 says, we love because he first loved us. And I'm going to kind of shift a little bit to this personal forgiveness of each other. We love because some people say, well, I can't love that person. You don't understand what they've done to me. The pious Peter said, oh, Jesus, should I forgive 7 times? And he said, no, not 7 times, 7 times 70. That means over and over again. So it's possible to love. In fact, Jesus says, love your enemies, right? Pray for your enemies. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We can forgive others because we too have experienced God's love and his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. That's why. He can forgive us. In fact, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. We were still his enemies. It's kind of difficult for you to die for a friend, let alone an enemy. And he died for us. First John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Listen, brothers, sisters, these commandments, if they're burdensome to you right now, then you don't know the love of Jesus. As soon as these commands come to your understanding, it's at that time, if you say, hey, listen, I am governed by Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And as soon, if that's true, as soon as Scripture comes to your understanding and you find that you are contrary to that Scripture, you at that point are to say, forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Forgive me. I repent, I turn, and I want to be in line with your Scripture because it's not a burden to me. I want to express my love to you. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. In other words, again, going back to faith without actions is dead. You demonstrate your faith by how you live your life, how we live our life. Is it going to be perfect? No. Far from it. We will never reach perfection this side of heaven. But we should make every attempt to be holy just as he is holy. Peace with God through Jesus is not just for ourselves, but offered to the whole world through the gospel. We are to be conduits through which God's grace is offered in Christ, forgiving and leading them to forgive, to the forgiveness of their sins. That's the bottom line here, proclaiming the gospel. So Jesus was calling them to live fearless lives of action to the work of grace, and so Jesus calls us today to do the same. And thirdly, live by faith and not by sight. Verse 24, as we continue, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, and see my hands, and put your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love Jesus. He is so amazing, as there are Christians who still doubt today. Jesus gave us an example of a person who was a skeptic. He was a skeptic. Some of you may be skeptics here in this room. Like, you're still critical about some of the things that Scripture has to say. And yet Jesus is patient with you too. Very patient. And he came to this skeptic, this critical person, Thomas, doubting Thomas as we know him. There's a story of an exchange between an atheist college professor of philosophy and a Christian student. In fact, two Christian students. And whether this story is true or not really doesn't matter. Okay, so if you put it on Snopes or whatever you want to do, it really doesn't matter. But it drives the point home. Okay? There's this professor that pointed to a student who's a Christian and began to argue that there's no God. And no Jesus, because the student had not seen, smelled, heard, tasted, or touched him. Five senses, right? You haven't seen, you haven't smelled, you haven't heard, you haven't tasted, and you haven't touched, you haven't felt him. So therefore, God, Jesus, it's all a fallacy. The professor said it takes faith to believe in Jesus, and according to the rules of empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God does not exist. As one student didn't have any real answers for this barrage of questions that the professor had for the student, whether there was good and evil, an alleged all-powerful God, another student gets up and addresses the professor and asks him a few questions himself. Here are the questions, and I've totally broken this down. It's just a summary. Do you believe there's heat? Yes. Do you believe there's cold? Wrong, is what the student said. There's no such thing as heat as cold, but rather the different degrees of heat. He asked another question. Do you believe there's light? Yes. Do you believe there's darkness? Yes. Wrong again. There's no such thing as darkness, but different degrees of light. Do you teach your students, the student asked, do you teach your students that they evolved from a monkey? And the professor said, if you're referring to the natural evolutionary process, young man, yes, of course I do. Have you ever observed evolution with your own eyes, sir? Professor, since no one has ever observed the process of evolution at work and cannot even prove that this process is an ongoing endeavor, are you not teaching your opinion, sir? Are you now not a scientist, but a priest? And the student goes on, man's science is flawed. The professor, he's beside himself now, says, science is flawed? The student says, to continue the point you were making earlier to the other student, may I give you an example of what I mean? Not one person here in this room or anywhere has ever seen, heard, smelled, tasted, or felt your brain. Therefore, according to the rules of empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science, I declare that the professor has no brain. The Lord tells us that he has given us a measure of faith. He has given each and every one of us a measure of faith. The story of the talents illustrates this. But we're to invest it to further the kingdom, not to bury our talents, but that faith is to be exercised and used to the glory of God, to further his kingdom, to glorify him. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Thomas said, as many people do today, I'll believe it when I see it. You got to see it to believe it. Well, 8 days later, he did see it. Jesus appeared to him. He was risen from the grave. And here we see a Thomas who turned from doubt to believing. that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. Just because he didn't understand didn't make it untrue. Sometimes just because we don't fully understand doesn't make Scripture untrue. It is true. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Is it or is it not the counsel of God? Is it or is it not the inspired Word of God? Sometimes we need to just have the faith of a child and say, I don't understand it right now, but Holy Spirit, I'm sure that you will give me understanding of that as soon as you need me to understand that. But the seriousness of unbelief is not ceasing to exist. By the way, we're not annihilated. There is a place we either go one way or another after we breathe our last here. There's no in-between. There's no annihilation. You don't just cease to exist. But the other place is the complete absence of God. Jesus calls us to believe fully that he is the risen Christ by faith and not by sight. It's a place I've thought about this even more. I don't know why, just here lately. Just the reality of hell. I don't think people really think about that. They think about this red guy with horns and pitchfork and pointy tail. He doesn't look like that. He comes like an angel of light. He comes like you and I. We need to know the truth so that we're not deceived. We're not distracted by him. We're not pulled down like a third of the angels were into this pit that was reserved, that was set aside for him and his fallen angels. No, the seriousness of unbelief is much more serious than I think we could ever fully understand this side of eternity. And I pray that this morning that God helps you to realize that. Jesus calls us to fully believe, to believe fully that he is the risen Christ by faith and not by sight. Not by sight. James 2:26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I pray that you exercise that measure of faith to draw closer to the Lord, because he rewards those who draw near to him. Jesus calls us to act on our faith. He is patient, kind, and loving. We know John 3:16, but seldom do we know John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned is not a state we choose, but rather the one we stay in if we choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. We're already there. If we don't ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, to repent of our sins, to turn to him, and ask us to save us from the consequences of sin. I would implore you, and I'm willing even to beg you, and it isn't me, but it's the Lord begging you, imploring you, calling you to live a life that is completely surrendered and devoted to him and him alone. Because with that comes the hope of eternally being in his glory. The love of our God. He calls us in our text as we go through John chapter 20 to live with hope in the ascended Christ. Do you live with hope in the ascended Christ? Do you live with that hope? Are you certain of that hope? And if so, do you live fearlessly a life of action in the work of grace? Because it's not just for salvation, it's after salvation. Oh, the life of a Christian is dynamic. It's amazing. I love walking with Christ every day and knowing that it's not going to be boring. It's not at all. And if that's where you are, then he calls us to live by faith and not by sight. God values you, each and every one of you, enough to tell you these truths. Why? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why. He loved you enough not just to go through the act, but make sure that it's all written down for you. We are not much different than the Israelites, who shortly after everything took place, they murmured, complained. So, therefore, we have the very word of God. He loved us enough to make sure that it's all in writing so we could go to it and we understand his love and how much he values us. So, do you have that hope this morning? Are you certain? And if so, you can say with confidence, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I know that once I breathe my last here, I will breathe my first breath in the presence of the Lord. Amen to that, and I'm truly thankful for it. If you're here this morning and you don't know that, the Lord is extending his right arm. Jesus Christ, he's extending out to you and saying, this is my son. And Jesus is the son whom I sent to die in your place. Because your sins separate you from me, there needed to be an atonement, a paying for your sins. And so if you receive this payment for your sins, then you are forgiven of your sins. And by the way, because my son came and he died, he was buried and on the third day raised from the dead and ascended to me, the Father, you too have the assurance of also ascending to be with me forever because of that. And so if you don't know that, but you understand that, and you want to totally just surrender your life to Christ this morning, then I would ask you, right now, we're going to pray. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to close our eyes, all of us, please. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, help you to turn from your sins, and walk a life glorifying to him. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us this way. We thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that you meet us right where we are. Lord, that we don't have to be cleaned up. You tell us to come as we are. And so with all our filth, all our baggage, maybe even our despondency, our lack of hope, our lack of trust, our lack of confidence in you, Lord, we come to you with many more questions, but we are okay with not having them all answered right now. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, for anyone here who has not received you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would move in their hearts, you would draw them to yourself, and they would know salvation in you in no other name but Jesus Christ. That today they would be born again, that they would be completely new creatures, and that, Lord, you would strengthen them and help them in their journey with you. And so, Father, I ask a blessing upon your people. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to move in our hearts, strengthen us, and help us to not live fearfully, but live in your complete and true love, the love of the Father. We praise you, Father, and we commit these hands and ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.